Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus, and may our coming together be under his promise that he would be with those who gather in his name. Let us come together in the name of Christ. And so we also offer the various affairs and undertakings of the congregation, remind you of the various notices. As usual, I don't need to read all of them, just to remind you that next Lord's Day we trust that we'll be able to have an extra service in Maidenhead, the monthly service there in the evening, and 2 weeks from now we would hope to be able to celebrate and share the Lord's Supper communion. One slight adjustment that I can add is under the Bible studies, the central group, it's due to meet in almost 2 weeks. It's on the 7th of December at the Reeds Place. Now, next week that will be printed out for you, but at the moment I can give you that. Also, there are all the church magazines, new issues of these, the Monthly Record, the free magazine for the youth, and the Instructor. The uptake of these things tends to vary a bit. A couple of months ago, there were a lot of instructors left behind. It's preferable if you can, particularly towards the end of a month, if you see there's a pile of these things, I hope you do see them, and think about others that might benefit from them, or somebody you can give it to that say, well, let them try it out. They might be interested, and we could get a subscription for them. But especially worrying, indeed, was last month, the missionary prayer notes. Most of the ones that we get, most of the copies were still there at the end of the month. So please can I urge you to take those things. You might not know all of the details about underlying the information there, but there is also the annual Frontiers magazine, which carries a lot of that information. There is the monthly insert in the Monthly Record dealing with mission matters. So I would hope that we might be able to take these things up a little bit more seriously. Do seriously look at the back table and take whatever you can and pass it on to other people who might be interested. Please share these good things. I think these are all of the notices I need to bring your attention to. And so we continue in worship. We hear the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So let us turn to the praise of God, turning to Psalm 46 on page 59. Psalm 46 on page 59. And also over the page as we sing through to verse 7, six stanzas. God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid. And therefore, though the earth gives way, we will not be afraid. Though mountains fall into the sea, though waters foam and roar, we will not fear. Though mountains quake as waves engulf the shore. These are indeed formidable things to contemplate, the stirring of creation. And yet, this is the word of the psalmist, we will not be afraid. Let that be our own heart today, to the praise of our God. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 7, starting on page 59, we will stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer.
God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid, and therefore though the earth gives way, we will not be afraid. Though mountains fall
Pray together. The Lord, Almighty and Merciful, there are probably a variety of reasons why we have each come here today. There are probably a variety of conditions of spirit in which we have come. We ask that, Lord, that these words that we have taken will not just be on our lips, but will have sunk down into our hearts also. Work in us, we pray, that we will all be aware that our coming is to worship and to serve and to hear the one true refuge and strength. But where we may be weary or hurting or puzzled, unwell or angry, that we will therefore seek you to find refreshment, healing, to find comfort, redirection and humility. And, O Lord, these troubles that we speak of, there are times that these can be inflicted on us. They can also arise from within our own hearts. These things that are almost, as it were, more disturbing than the shaking of the mountains. And help us, O God, to see that our trust cannot be on any but you. For truly, O Lord, Lord Almighty over all the heavens, you are the God of all grace, of all comfort. And so this morning we would offer again our feeble thanks for the remarkable way in which you've demonstrated such abundant grace by sending your own Son to be Jesus the Christ, that in him we might pray, that in him we might worship, that in him we might know God, that in him we might see you just, holy, and full of love, that in him we might find our way opened, and your arm outstretched to take us to be your children, if we trust only in him. And so we pray, O Lord, that in all the activities and the words and the thoughts of today, that not one of us will remain satisfied to stay outside of your household, to lose the benefits of your refuge and your strength. May your Spirit work mightily on us all, that we will know you, and that knowing you, as it were, even a little, knowing the beginning of your work in us, that we would also find both the desire and the enabling to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. And so for our time of worship, pray that it will also be a time of instruction, and in all our prayers, we come to you today only through your mercies in Christ, in him asking pardon for all our sins. May these things be unto your glory, Almighty God. Amen. Let us make confession of the Christian faith together. May it also be the confession of our own hearts. I will read the Apostles' Creed, and as I read, may it be expressed also in your own heart, and put your own amen to it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God hear and bless also this to our hearts. And may we further turn in such confession, profession of trust and faith in our God. We do it in the words of Psalm 5, singing together again, Psalm 5. Speaking of the God in whom we may and indeed must place our trust. Psalm 5, and it's on page 4, right near the beginning, and we'll take the first three stanzas and the last two. So it's the verses marked 1 to 5, and then 11 and 12. O Lord, give ear to what I say. Think on me as I sigh. And listen, O my King and God, as I plead earnestly for help, because to you I cry. And then at verse 11, that's down to verse 5, and then verse 11, but let all those who flee to you rejoice with confidence, to the end of the psalm, verse 12. Let us again stand to sing together.
Oh Lord, give ear to what I say. Think on me as I sigh, and listen, O my King and God, as I plead earnestly for help.
Rejoice with confidence.
In a few moments, children, we're going to be reading a chapter in the Bible, just as we usually do, and there's something at the start of that about money, where Paul writes about money and about giving. So just want to say a little bit about giving with you for a moment. There's a couple of things that I think it would be good for you to understand. Now, perhaps you've visited some other churches, and even here, there's different ways of giving money, isn't there? There's a plate at the door when you come in. If you have some money for collection that you want to give to God, that you can put it in as you come in. Or maybe in the Sunday school you do it in a different way when you have a collection. There's actually a psalm, Psalm 96, that says, "Bring an offering and come into His courts," meaning to come to God, come into His place to worship Him. But it starts with bringing an offering. And that's one of the reasons why we have the plate at the door, that you come in and you can put your gift to God in that plate, and you are starting to worship God. Now, children, please remember that when you come in here, it is set up, it is our time of worship of God here. It's not really a playground. So you try and remember that, won't you? Okay? And there are some people who want to come in, they make their offering, and they're coming to start worshipping God in that way. All of us should be thinking about it like that. That is the beginning of our worship, and we go on in our worship in the different ways that we have. Not just when I start speaking here at hopefully 10:30. But you know, there are some other churches which have, at some point in the service, in the middle of the service, they have somebody will come along and they'll have a bag and they'll pass it along, or else a plate, and they'll pass it along. Well, apparently one day in a church they had a plate, and they were coming along, passing it along, and there was a little boy, and he'd been listening to the preacher. And the preacher had been reading not 1 Corinthians, but 2nd letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and in chapter 8, and it says there in verse 5, "They first gave themselves to the Lord." And what Paul is saying there is that he's talking about some people in another church who gave more than they could even afford. They wanted to, you know, you might say, well, first I need to be able to get my food and my clothes and things, and then if I can, I'll give something to God. Many people will do that. But these people did it the other way around. They said, we're going to give as much as we have, and we'll give more even than we can really afford. But Paul went on to say the reason they did that was because they first gave, what did they give to the Lord? What did I just read there? What did they give first to God? I see a hand right at the back? No? Gideon? Themselves. Thank you. That was good listening. Thank you. Gave themselves. Now, the deacon was going up and he passed the plate to different rows, and he came to this little boy, and the boy said, "Can you please put it on the floor?" Nothing like this had ever been mentioned before. Ever heard of? Put it on the floor. Why do you want to do that? He says, "Please put it on the floor." So the deacon did put it on the floor. And you know what the little boy did? He stepped out of his seat and he stepped into the plate. What was he doing? Does anyone know? No yet? Yeah. They asked, "What are you doing?" He said, well, the Bible says they gave themselves to the Lord. I'm giving myself to God. Do I need to say anything else? I don't think I should. There's a lot to think about there, isn't there? And we often talk about when we come to Jesus and we trust in Jesus, it's about giving myself to God. But there's so much more about it. It's going on, giving myself. Not just a few pennies that are spare in our pockets, or something that we've organized just as much as we think we should be putting. Giving ourselves. That's the only way that they could do what they did, that other church. And really, anything else that we might do and give, unless we've given ourselves first, we're not really thinking about that as much as we should. It's not really worth a lot if we haven't first given ourselves to God. And that means every part of our lives. That little boy has this good lesson for us all to think about and learn. You won't all fit in that plate, but maybe when you come in the mornings and you see it there, I hope you see it. Maybe you put something into it. When you give at Sunday school, think about giving yourself as well, first of all. We are going to take our reading. It is in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians and the last chapter, chapter 16. Corinthians chapter 16, reading all of the chapter. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God grant his blessing upon that word to our hearts and thus to his praise in our lives. Let us make our response to God's word, turning to sing together again in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, page 316, starting at verse 23, and sing through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 73, from verse 23, so that's on page 316. The psalm is speaking of difficulties and challenges, but he comes to this place in verse 23, "Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. Thou, with thy counsel, while I live, wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide." And we sing through to the end of the psalm from verse 23. Let us stand to sing Psalm 73.
Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. Oh,
Let us again turn to God in prayer. The word of God has long been rejected by men, since the days of our first father Adam. For some it is as a whole. For most it is at least in some part. And even we today, though we pray to you, yet there are places and parts which we have neglected and at times refused to take to our hearts, O God. We pray that you would press it home to us afresh today, that you would apply it, that you would open our hearts by your Spirit, that you would open our hearts in response to the riches of your word itself. And throughout this land, as you have begun a work in many people's lives, we pray that you would continue this and transform our minds and our hearts, that through your people, all around may find a taste even of the glory to come. Uphold your people everywhere, as they, even we, are under opposition. At times open and blatant, but at times more subtle. We do ask, Lord, that you would recall to our minds and our hearts those things that you provide, and that only with them that we all might stand against the great powers, the principalities and powers in heavenly places that would steal people and kingdoms from you. We pray, Lord, that your word will go forth in many places in power and great might today, that might of the Spirit of God. And so amongst ourselves, that we would be willing hearers. We will hear your word. We cause to confess our shortcoming, falling short of your glory, that we would be convinced to know that in the midst of this world, your way is the way that is of true blessing, though not as the world has taught us. We do pray, Lord, for each one connected with us in need of your various provisions, in need of your provision in sickness or in disability, some who cannot be here, others for whom we have a concern. We would commend Dick and his father and mother, particularly at the moment. After his father's fall this past week, we do pray for them and think of all that it requires from Dick and from the family as well. We do pray for restoration, and in the meantime for strength and for perseverance. Where there are others who are unwell to a greater or lesser degree, we commend them also for your healing and for wisdom to trust in you even through these things. So often we use man's approach and we use those things that you have provided. We have not been mindful of you as the giver. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for that and draw us again to think upon you in these, what we regard as ordinary things of life. But also, Lord, as a number of folk amongst us bear troubles in heart, either for themselves or for others, we do pray that you would uphold each one and grant a clear sight of your own sharing of such weights, that we would remember the word of our Lord Jesus, that we would come unto you, for your yoke, your burden is light. Forgive us, we pray, that we are so slow to come under that light burden at his hand and to let go of what we call our own. But also this morning we would offer thanks and we would share with the Dumisani Institute in South Africa the thanksgiving for your leading of two people to serve amongst them in capacities that they've been concerned about for quite some time. We ask, Lord, that you would grant blessing upon Dion and Shelley as they take up work there. We pray for the rest of the staff around them that the adjustments would go well. But also, as they have remaining needs, we commend these to you also, O Lord, and pray that you would lead the suitable people to approach them and to be found fitting and to take up the work there. That you would prosper the ministry of your gospel in that particular way. And so, Lord, we offer these things, our thanksgiving, our praise, our petitions, seeking that in all of them the glory would be unto you, asking that you would hear us for this very reason, asking in Jesus' name. Amen. I would turn back to that chapter that we read at the end of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 16. Is Christ divided? We preach Christ crucified. So it was that Paul began this letter. And he closes it in chapter 16 from verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Paul has been true to Christ from start to finish. Paul has been true to the unity that should be present between all who are in union with Christ. Paul has been true from start to finish to the Corinthians who had believed in this gospel. The sense that we often tend to get in the closing verses of Paul's letters, a sense of some scattered instructions, information, greetings, as these things are to be found in this chapter, none of it detracts from that great purpose that Paul has had. I know as I have continued to read through this letter, reading through to the end of it, I found tremendous encouragement to preach just the one thing, Christ Jesus, the one hope for man, being the one way to God for man, Christ and him crucified. But also reading through the letter, I have come under a great burden for all who call themselves God's people, that we should love one another. And the burden being the awareness of such a long way still to go in that very thing. Oh yes, we've come a long way. There's no mistake to that. But surely there's a long way still to go to truly love one another. whether it's amongst our own little gathering or beyond us to so many more. Is not the love of the Lord, the full love of the Lord, isn't that still beyond us, still to be reached? Because an emphasis on these very things is still to be found in these much briefer, almost staccato instructions and teaching in this last section of this letter. This very love which looks beyond ourselves, outward looking. There is something to be said, definitely, for our approach to God, asking that He would deal with what is within. But it must never stop there, and a great deal of what this letter is about is looking out. And looking, perhaps especially, to the most exasperating, just as Paul did to the Corinthians. And so I still see, as I read through this chapter, that urging that we should look beyond ourselves and in various parts. It's to be found when he speaks about attending to our giving. We must look and go beyond ourselves by following Paul's example. It's somewhat incidental, but it is there. We are to look and go beyond ourselves by care of the Lord's workers. Also by submitting to the Lord's workers. And then finally by fellowship and taking precautions. Let me explain. We are to look and to go beyond ourselves by attending to giving, first of all. As Paul introduces this in this chapter, now concerning the collection for the saints, it's a way that he has often introduced subjects which seem to be raised by the Corinthians. They've written to him about such and such, and he's giving them an answer. And immediately he makes reference to what he has asked the other churches to do. He's done this several times on various issues through the letter. He's reminding them that you, Corinthians, there's no superiority, there's no inferiority over or against any other church. You're not the only ones who have the gospel, he said on a number of occasions. I'm telling the churches in Galatia to go about it this way. You do the same. And even there, there's that subtle reminder that God's people must all observe, there must be that link between them. There must be that looking beyond ourselves. They're reminded. Think about the churches in Galatia. Remember where they stand also before God. Now this appears to be one of these collections that is mentioned elsewhere, where churches in one area collected in order to help believers that they heard were in need, as for example here in Jerusalem in verse 3 that someone was going to bear their gift to Jerusalem. There was a time when the believers in Jerusalem were especially struggling financially and in food and so forth. So you see, this is an extra collection. It's not for the support of their own ministry or anything like that. It's something over and above. And Paul gives to them some very practical instructions. But let's look just a little more closely, and you will see, I think, a very deep foundation to what those instructions are. You see, he says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. So that it doesn't mean when I come, all of a sudden I'm here and you remember that you need to take a collection. It doesn't usually work very well. You've usually spent the money. First day of the week, on a regular basis, as the week begins, remember. Remember those brothers in need. And do it privately. Yes, it was ultimately to be brought together, but let each one of you lay something aside. There is something of the private accumulation, if you like. Separate money box. They were to do it week by week, and it implies that they would have no need for an external nudge or a cry of help in order to think of the needs of others. It was to be something that they constantly had in mind, that there are those out there who have need. We don't know when Paul is going to come. In the meantime, we are going to keep them in our minds, keep praying for them, keep collecting for them as God prospers. Think beyond ourselves. Attend to giving. Be deliberate about it. Don't just let it happen. Are you well prepared if that's the way? We could well talk from here about this being done on the first day of the week, as I've said, regular, also in some way, perhaps connected with worship on that special day. But I would suggest, as I've already said, that it is a private laying aside that was to be done and then handed over when Paul arrived. But there's another thing, too, that storing up as he may prosper, it's not quite what is meant there. There is a deliberate expression that Paul uses, as he may be prospered, would be better. Reminding the Corinthians and us that our prospering is dependent on someone doing it for us, and that is God. That was also to be in their minds. As you lay it aside, remember that it is because God has given you what you have. We could talk more about that too. And then as well about Paul's great care, his insistence that others would be given the task to care for that collection. He has already, I think, been spoken evil of for various reasons, and that is a very sure way that it should happen again. But that others, that they would depend on, that they would approve, would take that to Jerusalem. When the Corinthians were prospered, when we are prospered, we are to set our minds and our hearts looking outward. Think of those that we may be able to help. Think of the Macedonians that I mentioned with the children earlier. They gave beyond their ability. Whatever that means, it's almost difficult to understand. But they did. Some of them were giving more than they were prospered. When he is prospered, when you get a raise, you get a better paying job, what is your first thought? Is it beyond yourself? Beyond ourselves, by attending to giving. Not just a simple instruction, but it penetrates to the very depths of our heart as those who follow Christ. But then there is more. He has, I'm calling it Paul's example, living beyond ourselves by following his example. It is, in a way, an incidental instruction to us. As he speaks from verse 5 through to verse 9 about his own situation in relation to them. I find it very interesting that at this point he was not able to go to Macedonia. He was in Ephesus. If you think about the geography for a moment, there's the Aegean Sea, and there's Greece and Macedonia at the north of it, and there's Ephesus on this side, where Turkey is today, eastern Turkey. And there's the sea in between. Well, he's saying he was in Ephesus in verse 8, but Macedonia is over here. He's not in Macedonia at the moment, and he can't go there. He's got something to do in Ephesus. A bit north of Ephesus was a place called Troas. In Acts chapter 16, he was in Troas, and he couldn't go anywhere else in that area, he was called to Macedonia. I just find it very interesting that Paul is telling us, if you put the pieces together, that there was a time he should be in Macedonia. There's a time he should not be there. There's a time he should be in Eastern Turkey, Asia Minor as it was then, as it is at this point. There's a time then that he shouldn't be in Macedonia. How does he know these things? Well, it tells us in Acts chapter 16, the Spirit prevented him from going anywhere else. Now he is sensitive to the need and the situation and God's preparation of the situation in Ephesus. Underlying all this is how vital is a sensitivity to God's Spirit and a willingness to go as he leads, or as he says, stop, stay. There are verses here which don't seem to be a great deal more than just explaining his itinerary, just as some of you do out there at coffee about what's happening in the week ahead and why you can or can't do one thing or another. Some people, you might say, well, would say words like this, and it's perhaps not a great deal more than an excuse for not getting to them sooner. But see what he is saying. He does say that they are not the people that he should be with at that moment. Take that on the surface, and it sounds a bit harsh, perhaps. But look at his reasons. Well, first of all, he's saying, maybe not at the moment, but I do intend to see you, and I intend to stay with you. But most of all, is what he says in verses 8 and 9. The reason I'm not coming at the moment is that I'm staying in Ephesus until Pentecost for a reason. And what a reason. There were great things happening as he served the gospel in Ephesus. A great and effective door has opened to me. And if you hear something like that, the Corinthians should have no desire to see him. They should not desire to pull him out of that situation. They should be delighted that God is at work in that other place and that God has brought Paul at that moment, put him there to undertake that work. Did Corinth need Paul? Sure they did. But he's almost incidentally saying to them that someone else needs him more. Think beyond yourself, even in these things. There's a great desire on Paul's part to visit Macedonia, to visit Corinth, to visit and to go everywhere and to see all the churches and to follow them all up. But he says, I'm thinking of Ephesus. I'm thinking of the need there and the situation. Not that this is a happy one for him. It's not an easy situation. Again, it's just in so few words. He almost passes over it. A great and effective door has opened to me, and many adversaries, opponents, people who are making life hard for him. But he still insists on staying, because it's God's work. God has put him there. We might tend to think, whatever we're in, this isn't much fun, but it may be precisely where God is choosing to do his work. You can start with Noah. You can go to Abraham. You can take Moses. All the way through, David, Esther. Yes, Esther. For such a time as this, God has put you here. A hard work. She was in danger of losing her life. But it was God's placement. And she did it to the Lord himself. If you can, Lord, Father, take this cup from me, this cup of anguish and of curse, but not my will. Yours be done. And Paul himself, time and time and time again, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It hasn't put him off. He's almost rejoicing. There is a great and effective door and adversaries, opponents. Blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you for my sake and the gospel's, Jesus said. Paul took that to heart. Now what about you? Whether it's in the place of Paul, where God wants him to be, though it's tough, or in the place of Corinth, wanting good things and blessing for yourself. In both cases, they're having to think of the needs of others and where God is directing them. And so much of this letter, I think, can be summed up in this, that Christ is our only hope. But in that hope, I can and I must look beyond myself for the good of others. Those things that Paul said, I could do all these things, I'm perfectly entitled to do it, but I will not for the sake of others. I will stay in Ephesus because there is a need there. I'm looking to that, whatever my personal preferences are. We must also look and live beyond ourselves by the care of the Lord's workers. This is what he was saying to Corinth. It must apply still. You see, instead of Paul, Timothy was probably coming. I say probably if Timothy comes in verse 10. How were they to treat him? Well, first of all, Paul does this several times, that he sends or he leaves Timothy in his place. Because Timothy, he tells us elsewhere, Timothy was someone he could rely on implicitly. He knew that Timothy's heart and mind was in the same direction. They were so close together. It's a wonderful thing in the Lord's work to have others, preferably everyone, pulling in the same direction. How often I've heard people say, but it's so difficult. There's others going the other way in a congregation, in a wider denomination. But to have everyone pulling in the same direction, and the only way to do that is to be heading for Christ, every one of us, and his interests. And that's what Paul was able to say about Timothy. And so he prepares the way for him. Timothy, if you like, a pastor, teacher, as described in Ephesians 4:11, he wants Timothy to be honored amongst them. Whether they would have done it or not, we don't know. Paul didn't give them a chance, really, did he? He says it at the outset. Have this mind in you as far as Timothy is concerned. Would they have welcomed him anyway? Well, we don't know. Because Paul is stressing you must care for him, that he can be with you without fear. You must honor him. Let no one despise him in verse 11, and care for and provide for him. Send him on his journey in peace. It's not hard to see that that's about looking outward. Might they have gained something from Timothy's visit with them? Perhaps they would. It may well be a result of someone like that coming amongst them. But that was not to be the reason for them caring for him. Let's put it this way. It's not that I might benefit you, that you care for me. No, that's what he's saying. That may be a result. But the reason is simply this, because he does the work of the Lord. Now that is what you must look for from your pastor, your worker, that he is doing the Lord's work. That's the reason. That simply. As was Paul's authority for expecting this from them, as I also do. So not only were they to look to and to care for Timothy, but it was also to be a reflection as they cared for him, as they honored him. It was to reflect their regard for the Lord himself, whom Timothy served. Take account of that for the Lord's workers. Beyond yourselves, Corinthians, all believers, for the sake of your professed Lord, take care of the amazing term that Paul uses back in chapter 3, God's fellow workers, those who do the Lord's work for God's sake. for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as you see, Paul also does speak of Apollos. It's a little bit of a puzzle, perhaps, exactly what was going on here. But if they had any doubts about Apollos, because Apollos doesn't seem to find it convenient at the moment, perhaps that's the way they might have understood it. Paul doesn't want them making an issue of this. He says, look after him as well. By implication, he is the Lord's worker too. The time will come. It will work out for him. Care for him. Look beyond yourselves also by submitting to the Lord's workers. And that could well be included in caring for the Lord's workers. You see, there are a few things worse for the one who does the Lord's work. Pastor, elder, deacon, you who might bear witness, the believer. Few things worse than for others to ignore you, to resist you, to reject you. And that can happen too by somebody simply sitting, walking out of here, doing nothing about the word that's been spoken. And there are a few things worse than that. That's why I say it could come under caring for the Lord's worker. A true servant of God would look for just enough financially to support his family, perhaps. But his main focus in life is that you would hear the word of God. And hear it in such a way that makes a difference, that you will not ignore it, that you will not reject it. He cannot bear that the word of God and the service that he renders for God's sake should be in any way dismissed or despised. The Lord's worker does it for Christ's honor, and he does it knowing that he will give account for the souls that he speaks to. That's why Paul goes on to say, submit to that instruction. Submit to what he has to say. Submit to Paul himself. He's the one who's telling them this is the way it should be. He has instructions for them in verses 13 to 14. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Is this for his sake? Surely it's for theirs and for the honor of Christ. And he goes on then, it's his urging, it's his instruction as the Lord's worker. Will they submit to him in the first place? Because then he has a care. He speaks of Stephanus, for example. Submit to such, verse 16. Why? Because, as he says in verse 15, they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, to serve God's people. That's their devotion. Will you not submit to them? This is about taking a very careful note of what you're taught and deliberately applying it to life. That will not be simple. It doesn't just happen by osmosis or whatever you might like to call it. It needs attention, it needs effort, it needs submission. It may be painful. But by and large, these people, Stephanus, for example, he's the first fruits. He's gone there already. He's not just standing back in a cocoon and saying, you do it. These leaders, Paul is a tremendous example. He's gone that way already, that hard way. But he says it's worth it. Come with me. Don't be left behind yourself. And then, I really need to move on, then look and live beyond ourselves by fellowship and precautions. This is taking up from verse 17 through to the end of the chapter. At the beginning of verse 17, he speaks of his own experience and his appreciation of several men, which these men, they actually supplied something. He doesn't define it terribly well, but they supplied something to him. They refreshed my spirit. It recalls to mind those special words in the prophet Malachi, the records that was made of those who feared the Lord and spoke to one another. That seems to be what was happening there, that these men came along and they were sympathetic to Paul. They understood what he was about. They had a good time together, refreshing one another in the Spirit. Not just about going out there and talking about five tries yesterday. Not just talking about the weather. But talking about the bread on your table this morning. Talking about the Bible on your lap this morning. Talking about the things that you need to do this week as a result of the Bible on your lap. Talking to one to another because you love the Lord. Fear the Lord. These are the things. These are the things, only things, that will refresh the Spirit. Paul enjoyed that. He knows the benefit of that great fellowship where those men, they traveled. Travel is not easy even today for those who do it often, but these men traveled. Wouldn't have been easy. And they went and they supplied and they refreshed even the Apostle Paul. And then come the greetings. A few verses of them, as we often find. When I take a book, a letter of in the Bible, the way that I've done this, almost chapter by chapter, much of it an overview, I spend very little time on such greetings. But I think our point of view today actually brings out their importance. But these are expressions of the bonds of fellowship all through the church. These people, perhaps from time to time, did meet one another. But they were at quite a distance from one another. And yet they had one another in mind and heart to send greetings between them. While there is perhaps a longing to meet again, as Paul wanted to meet with people like Timothy and so on, there is still a real value to such an expression. Aquila and Priscilla, yes, they remember us. This wasn't email or instant messenger, was it? Or instant news from the other side of the world. But they held one another's hearts in their own heart. Real fellowship, mindful of one another, looking beyond themselves. Aquila and Priscilla, you're sending a letter to Corinth. Please send my greetings. We love them. As did Paul himself. Of course, in the middle of all those lovely words, there is one of the most caring things of all that he has said, which is a warning. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Take precautions, my loved ones. Don't fall under that curse. Don't stay under it. Be sure that you do love the Lord Jesus Christ. And here too, Paul cares for them. He's looking out. He's looking beyond himself. And he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. I must close. Do you love the Lord? Do you love his people? Do you love your neighbor? Don't be too quick to say yes. Take some time over it, because this love is no easy love. It asks the question, what effort are you putting into your loving? I know myself. And if I had to face some of the things that Paul was facing as he dealt with the Corinthians, it would be so hard to love. But he says, my love be with you all. He's engaged with them. What the other person, the Corinthians for example, what the other person puts into that relationship has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with your love towards them. Believe me, I can't say it more strongly. It has nothing to do with that. Your love towards them rests entirely upon you. You can't do it until you are fully dependent on God's grace towards you. If anyone has more reason to be more certain of himself than the people that he was looking on, the Corinthians, than Paul did. They had all sorts of problems going on. And he could say, I'm not like that. But he didn't say that. He said, I love you. But he didn't say just that. Because no one is asking that you love the unlovely, the lazy, the divider. No one is even asking that you love the lovely on your own. If you tried that, it would be an unholy love. It would be, if not impossible. Because Paul says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. And so I must ask, are you in Christ Jesus? And if you are, love. That's looking beyond yourself, without qualification, without reservation. It may need those kind words of comfort and encouragement. It may need words of questioning and challenge to bring you back from unchristian things. But let there be love because of Christ Jesus. Beyond ourselves, because of him who came to us. May God bless his word in our hearts today. Let us pray together. Lord our God, let there be no form to what we are doing, but no mere form, but an earnest desire, an aching of spirit, a thirst of soul. We might have the good things that your word speaks of, that we will know the abandonment to Christ, that we will know the equipping for love that these things bring to us. And we ask too, Lord, that you will set upon each one of us an intensity and a deliberation, a commitment to take your word, to take it further, meditate upon it, in such a way that it becomes part of us, the rule of the word of Christ ruling in our hearts unto the peace of God. May your word guide us together also in all that we do, for that peace to be strong, and that peace to bear testimony unto the goodness, the glory, and the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we pray. Amen. Let us close this service of worship by turning to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 on page 27. Taking four stanzas marked 22 to 25. Now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Within their gathering I will stand, and your renown I will proclaim. So through to verse 25, you are the theme of all my praise. Standing to sing, and remain standing for the benediction after that.
Now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Within their gathering I will stand, and your renown I will proclaim.
His blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.